Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's quite a story we have before us in today's gospel. You have the villain, Herod, hell-bent on snuffing out the baby who was God. You have the hero, Joseph, charged with protecting that baby at all costs, along with his mother. You have the angel as the messenger sent to guide the hero. The conspiracy, the chase, the escape, the horrific slaughter of the innocents, the death of the villain, and the victorious return of the Holy Family to lead a quiet, somewhat secluded life until Jesus, the real hero of the story, was ready to step onto the scene and face the real villain, the devil. As we said on Christmas Eve, this story is no work of fiction. It's a true story, made up of real historical events. It's the story of stories, which either directly or indirectly influences every fictional story ever told. Speaking of fictional stories, have you ever wondered why their authors, even the very best of authors, like, say, C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, wrote great evil into their stories? Whether it's the White Witch, or Sauron and Saruman and the armies of orcs, there is often great evil introduced to the story, and terrible atrocities are committed in them. And at least with the great authors, it isn't just for the sake of having a semi-realistic story or keeping audiences or readers interested. Evil is introduced in order to highlight the good. Great good, standing in stark contrast with great evil. You don't realize how good the light is until you've compared it with the blackest darkness. In fact, oftentimes it's the evil in the story that prompts flawed heroes to face and to overcome their own flaws and to become more courageous and more honorable than they ever imagined they could be. Still, fictional writers are the ones responsible for putting the evil into their stories. The authors make each and every decision for each of their characters. Not so with God. God is the great author of this story that we call life, that we call the creation. He invented the story and all its components and all of its characters, not just the ones recorded in Scripture, but everything and everyone in the universe. God also controls the story, but He has given the characters some amount of freedom in the roles they play. Freedom to choose certain things for good or for ill. It had to be that way if we were to be made in the image of God, real characters, able to love and be loved. It was true for the holy angels. It was true for the angels who left their holy station in the beginning and chose to rebel against God. It was true for Adam and Eve too, the first human beings. They were free to choose good or evil, to follow God or to walk away from Him. God, the author, didn't introduce evil into the story or force anyone to act wickedly in it. Instead, He worked with the free choices of angels and of men and wove them into a master plan for good. Our choices as descendants of fallen Adam and fallen Eve are much more limited still. We're born dead in sins and trespasses, as Scripture says, spiritually blind, weak, and hostile toward God. We aren't free to choose the good, not the truly good, until God chooses to bring His gospel to us and convert us and give us a new birth from above. And even then, our choices are still hindered by our sinful flesh. But even now, God, the author of the story, weaves our every choice into His master plan for good. We have a brilliant example of that in today's gospel. The main events were all prophesied ahead of time. Herod's plot to kill Jesus, the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem, where Rachel, Jacob's wife, died in childbirth, the Holy Family's flight to Egypt, and their safe return to Nazareth. All of it was prophesied. All of it was carried out in time. Everything happened just as God had planned, even though no one in the story was aware that they were carrying out a plan established so long before. No one aware that they were serving God's plans, and no one forced to do anything against their will. Take Joseph. Scripture says he was a righteous man, a believer in the God of Israel who had promised to send his son and had now sent him not only into the world, but into Joseph's own family and into his care and keeping. He loved God and desired to serve him, so God gave him an opportunity to serve by fleeing to Egypt with his family. Or take Herod. He remained in his natural condition, dead in sins and trespasses. He still hated God, even as he ruled over the people of God. And because he hated God, he became irrationally jealous of the baby who had been born king of the Jews, afraid that his own reign would be threatened by this child somehow. But God used Herod's hatred and irrational fear to get his son down to Egypt. That had to happen. Not only because it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, but also because Jesus had to be born as Israel's substitute, as the one hero who would obey where Israel had disobeyed, as the one who would succeed where Israel failed. His infancy, by God's design, had to mirror Israel's infancy as a nation, which included fleeing down to Egypt and being called back out of Egypt and led by God out of Egypt back to the land of Israel, just as Jesus was. That's how the story had to play out, complete with all the foreshadowing that one expects of a fine story. But Herod's evil didn't stop with seeking to kill Jesus. We're told it spilled over toward all the children of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. He had them all slaughtered, since he didn't know which one had been born the king of the Jews. Now here we pause and ask, how could the author let innocent children be slaughtered like this? How could he let evil have this victory? It's really no different than asking how God can allow any of the evil in the world to prosper. And He does. He allows all sorts of evil to go on in the world, including allowing godless mothers and their godless doctors and godless politicians to literally get away with murder. Millions upon millions of children slaughtered in their mothers' wombs before they can draw a breath. How can he do that? Well, remember, the answer goes back to God's decision to create angels and men who could love him and be loved by him, allowing them to make certain choices of their own. God is not the enemy of our race who introduced evil into our world or who fosters evil in the world. The devil is the author of that. And the deluded or outright wicked members of our race who side with the devil have joined him in their hatred of our race. That hatred sometimes involves murder. It also involves condoning or promoting or engaging in sex outside of marriage, which is one of the most destructive things that people do and that nobody notices anymore. It involves governments tyrannizing churches and Christians and law-abiding citizens. That's happening all around us these days. It involves even things like teaching evolution in school. Do you realize how much hatred of our race it takes for people to drive children away from their Creator, to convince them that they are the masters of their own fate, answerable to no one except for the government, so that the government stands in the place of God? That's pure wickedness. Why does God allow it to prosper for a time? It's part of His plan, part of the story, which includes human responsibility for our own actions. But it also includes His desire that all men should come to repentance and be saved. So He bears with us with great patience. And God's plan also involves those who are yet to be born, who were yet to be born 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ, who are yet to be born today, whom He knows will hear His gospel and be brought to faith by His Spirit through the gospel. People whom He foreknew in eternity as His precious sheep, who will join us one day in the Holy Christian Church. If the author had intervened 2,000 years ago and wiped out evil, if the author were to intervene now to root out all the evil from the world, then the story would end before those elect children of His could be born and reborn. They would be excluded from His kingdom. And that's a price that God is not willing to pay. So the story goes on, with righteous and unrighteous living side by side. Some of the unrighteous will yet join the ranks of the righteous before the end. And even the righteous struggle daily with their own unrighteousness and the weakness of our flesh. But that doesn't mean that the author just lets the story unravel as we each do whatever we want. In the end, things work out as they need to. As God takes the good intentions of His children and the evil intentions of the devil and his allies and weaves them into His master plan. In the end, Herod dies, as he must. As all must, but those who die as Herod did in unbelief sometimes suffer not only a worldly death that is horrific, as Herod did, but always suffer eternal death. People who oppose God try to unseat Christ from His throne, but they die in the end. Meanwhile, baby Jesus is kept safe, kept alive, and brought back to Israel, to Nazareth, just as the prophets foretold, even as they also foretold the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem, which now teaches us just how dark evil can be, just how wicked and destructive all sin truly is, so that we learn to mourn for our part in it, even as we learn to rejoice in the light of Christ and in God's undeserved love for a race that is as depraved as ours is, to learn to marvel at His forgiveness that He offers in Christ to all who have sinned. In the end, God's plan keeps His Son alive as an infant so that He can grow up and die as a man, bearing the sins of the world on His shoulders, making atonement for the sins of all. In the end, this gospel of Christ reaches the ends of the earth. The church is built, and Christ returns, and judgment is pronounced, and this chapter, where righteousness and unrighteousness dwell together, is ended. And the new story of eternal life begins for those who have persevered in the faith. Until then, what role has the author assigned to you? He hasn't told you most of it, and he won't send angels to guide you along the way. Not everything has yet been revealed. How this or that fits into his plan. How God is even now using man's evil to accomplish his good purposes. But enough has been revealed in Scripture, hasn't it, to make you aware that there is a good plan and to persuade you that God really is working all things out for good to those who love him. His plan has already brought millions into his holy church and millions also into his heavenly kingdom after their earthly struggle was finished. His plan has brought you into contact with the gospel and with the cleansing waters of holy baptism. What is your role? All are called to daily contrition and repentance. All are called to keep God's commandments. All are called to keep hearing the gospel, gathering together as Christians, and receiving the sacrament of his body and blood. But each person's role is also unique. Each one will have daily opportunities to be either big heroes who do grand, impressive deeds, or little heroes who do small but still essential deeds for the playing out of God's story. And yes, God will use the evil in the world to help you overcome your own flaws and to become more courageous and more honorable than you ever thought you could be. Even this is included in God's plan. The plan that ends in eternal glory and joy and life for all who have fought the good fight of the faith and who have finished the race, trusting in Christ Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. What a story. And you get to be part of it. May God grant you the wisdom to discern your part and the faith and the courage to play it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.